I'm going to move to Matthew this morning, Matthew 6. And you might say, you wimping out on the last few chapters of Daniel? No, I'm not wimping out on them. But basically, 10 to 12 is one big unit. And so I thought instead of preaching to you for 3 hours today, which none of you would appreciate, I thought I needed some extra time to kind of digest it and get it in a form that communicates and try to get wrap my own mind around some of this stuff. It's a lot of material, and I don't think you can actually divide it. I don't think I could preach three sermons from it. I need to kind of preach one message from it, because I do think it is a unit if you read the scriptures from Daniel 10 to 12. And so I'm going to move us to Matthew today for this morning. And by next week, I hope to finish up Daniel. I want to read to you verses 19 through 34, kingdom-focused living. And I don't have my remote here, so if you can just handle it, Emily, I appreciate it. Thank you. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. And the title of the message, I'm sorry, a little scattered here this morning. The title of the message is Kingdom-Focused Living. Kingdom-Focused Living. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. What are your goals in life? What are you seeking after in life? You know, if you ask most people, they will say to you that they are seeking happiness. Happiness is the goal of many people's lives. Others might tell you they're seeking fame. We live in a world where people seek fame all kinds of ways. People, want to be the winner of The Voice or America's Got Talent, and they seek fame at any price. In fact, some people seek fame, and that they'll get on TV on these reality shows, on these talk shows. They'll talk about things that people in times past would not have wanted to talk about, would have tried to hide. But people, because of their desire for fame, often expose the tragedies of their lives. What are you seeking out in life? What do you want? What are the goals of your life? I remember when I graduated from high school, you know, they would do a thing where they'd ask all the seniors, what do you want in life? Well, I was in a class of about 570 people, and I just remember reading some of those things, but one of them stuck out to me. One of my friends said in the school newspaper, his goal was to marry a beautiful woman with a lot of money. Okay, I doubt if he got that goal. But anyway, we won't talk about that. But anyway, it reminds me of, as I think about the people, their desires, what they're seeking after, what their goals are, of the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Except I think people are looking for life in all the wrong places. They're priorities and prioritizing the wrong goals. Now, many of the goals aren't bad. It's not bad to want to be happy or to want to have security or contentment or joy or even love. Those are good things. But I want to say to you, they should not be the goals of our lives. I believe the good things like happiness and security and joy and love are a byproduct of the goal that every person should have, especially every believer. And that is, we are to seek the kingdom of God first. We are to seek Jesus and his rule upon the earth in every area of our lives and in the lives of every person in every situation. We are to seek Jesus and his rule upon the earth in every area of our lives and the lives of every person and every situation. We're to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. How are we to do that? Well, first of all, I think we do that by seeking God's kingdom, by storing up treasures in heaven and investing in eternal realities and not temporary things. We are to seek God's kingdom by storing up treasures in heaven and investing in eternal realities and not temporary things. Now, notice what Jesus tells us here. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus tells us that wherever we put our treasures, that's where our heart is going to be. Wherever we put our treasures, that's where our heart is going to be. He tells us, don't lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth that are destroyed. Instead, invest in the treasures that are eternal, that can't be ruined or destroyed. Where are your treasures? What do you treasure in life? At this stage of my life, one of the treasures I have is my grandchildren. Got to spend a few days with my youngest granddaughter, and it was a lot of fun. They introduced her to a lot of my friends when Carla and I went to the state convention in Minneapolis. We asked Jessica, can we take her to the meeting? And Jessica says, she's going to love that. You know, she's real social. She loves being around people. And she did love it, and she smiled at everybody, and, you know, it's kind of fun. That's our treasure. Our treasure is partly in our grandchildren and our children. But you see, the thing about children and grandchildren, they're things that are going to live forever. They're eternal things. They're not temporary things that are going to be ruined and destroyed. So I want to invest in them and in their eternity. If you want to be captivated by eternal things, you have to invest your treasures, your time, your resources in those eternal things. We are to invest in the things that last forever. What are they? Well, like I said, people are one of them. We invest in people because people matter to God. God loves every person, and we should love every person. And every person will spend eternity somewhere. And so we ought to invest in people. We ought to invest in knowing Jesus, above all, knowing Jesus intimately. That we get to know him and love him and live for him and serve him and walk with him. We ought to spend time trying to get to know him better and better. We ought to invest our money in the spreading of the gospel. In the taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. In another month or so, we'll have the Lottie Moon offering for international missions. And we believe that we provide money so missionaries can go around the world and share the good news of Jesus with those who need to hear it, with those who maybe even haven't heard. You see, these things are eternal. You know, I'm a car person. I like to look for cars. I very rarely buy cars, but I'm always looking. Maybe I will, you know. And I like cars, but you know, I've gotten a car that I thought was just the greatest car that they ever, well, maybe not that great, you know, it's not a Maserati or anything, but I've gotten a great car, but in a few years, I want another car. I want another car, and it's wearing out, and I got to take it to the mechanic, and I got to change the tires. See, if we, you know, we have to put some money in the temporary things, but is our investment in what is forever or what is just temporary? We need to seek God's kingdom by storing up treasures in heaven and investing in eternal realities, not temporary things. Secondly, we need to seek God's kingdom by making sure we have a clear focus. Now, Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, and if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be healthy, but if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's he talking about? I think Jesus is talking about our focus. What is your focus in life, and is there anything in you, anything that might cause you to not focus correctly on the things of eternity? See, if your focus is getting more and more stuff, you can't see life clearly, because life is not about stuff. Our focus needs to be clear, because when our focus is clear, we are able to see life as God sees it and understand the things that are important to Him. And sometimes there's stuff in our life that causes us to not see things as they are, to not see things as they are, to not be able to focus and to know what's really important in life. You know, I've worn glasses since I was a kid. And without glasses, y'all would just be a big blur to me. I mean, it's, you know, I used to wear contacts for many years, but I mean, I just can't see. You know, people tell me when you get old, I guess this is one of the blessings, when you get real old, I have a development of a cataract. It's just a small one. But they said someday they'll be able to correct that. And then for a while, you can have 20/20 vision. And well, that's kind of something to look forward to. I don't know if I want it to happen soon. But you know, I can't see without my glasses. I can't see the world as it is, life as it is, without my glasses. And some things in life cause us not to see things the way God sees them, not to see things the way life really is. Is there anything that causes you not to see clearly, an impediment? You know, sometimes people had a messed up father, and they can't relate to God as a father because they keep thinking of their dad and how messed up he was. Sometimes people have never had anybody keep their promises to them. No one's ever kept the promises they made to them, and they look at God and they think maybe God can't keep his promises either. Sometimes someone has deeply hurt you, and you really haven't forgiven them. You really haven't trusted. You know, forgiveness is one of these misunderstood things. Forgiveness does not mean that the hurt that someone did to you is not really hurt, is not really a deep wound. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not saying that what that person did to you is okay. Forgiveness is saying what that person did to me really did hurt. It wounded me, it affected me, it messed up my life. But I'm not going to try to get back at them myself. I'm going to trust them to the justice of God. Forgiveness doesn't mean if someone hurts you that you have to put yourself in dangerous positions where they might hurt you again. That's not what forgiveness means. But forgiveness means that you let it go and you trust God's justice and you believe God will handle it. And instead of you trying to make it right, you trust that God's going to make it right. And you're not going to let it destroy you. You see, the thing about unforgiveness is it destroys us. It really doesn't, you know, the person who wronged you doesn't bother them if you don't forgive most of the time. Sometimes there's some unforgiveness and we really haven't said, God, you commanded me to forgive. I will forgive. I know that what they did to me was hurtful. It was harmful. Lord, it almost destroyed me, but I'm going to trust you in the end to make it right. You see, I want you to understand something. No sin is going to be left unpunished. You realize that? You know, no sin is going to be left unpunished. Sometimes, you know, there was a murder at the University of Utah this week. You know, maybe you guys say I pay too much attention to the news, and I probably do, that's for sure. But there was a murder. A guy killed a track student, and then he went off, and the police were chasing him, and he killed himself. Now, some people would say there's no justice in that. There's no justice in that. But if you believe in a God who will right every wrong and every sin will be paid for, you understand that that young man is going to have to stand before a holy God. And God will not excuse that sin. You see, every sin is going to be paid for. Now, the truth is, Jesus wants to forgive your sin, and he will forgive anything that you do if you'll turn away from it and you'll turn to him. The sins that Bob Ray did, Jesus paid it for me, and the sins that every person did, Jesus will pay him if you will believe in him and put your trust and faith in him. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't put your trust and faith in God, you're not going to get away with your sin. You're going to have to pay for it yourself in eternal separation from God. God's a just God. He's going to take care of it all. He's going to right every wrong, ultimately. And so maybe you need to forgive and trust in the judgment of God. Maybe there's a pain in your life so deep, and you tend to minimize it, and you say, I'm handling it, but maybe you're not handling it so well. And maybe you need God to help you process that pain, and maybe you need the people of God to help you process that pain. You know, that sometimes something hurts so bad, I talk to God about it, but I need you. I need to tell you why I'm feeling as rotten as I'm feeling. I need to tell you the hurt in order to process that pain. You see, Jesus never said, you know, you have me, you don't need anybody else. No, he said, you need me and you need the people that I love to help you. You need the church. And so you need Jesus, and you need how Jesus will minister to you through his people. Sometimes our focus is messed up because there's something in our life that's causing us not to have a clear focus. We often tend to think people always see life as we see it. But the truth is, I don't want you to see life as Bob Ray sees it. Man, you'd be a messed up group of people. But anyway, I want you to see life, and I want to see life as God sees it. I want to look at every human being, and just like God looks at every person, and he loves them. No matter what they've done, I want to care for them like God cares for them. I want to see life as God sees it. I want to see life as God sees it. Is there materialism or pain or unforgiveness or envy that causes you not to see life as God sees it? You know, sometimes we need to get real honest with ourselves, and we need to ask God, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, I think we all have things in our lives. You see, if somebody says, I don't have anything in my life, well, maybe that's true, but I doubt it. Because I know I have things in my life, and I have to say, God, don't let me be blinded by my own sins. Seek God's kingdom by making sure you have a clear focus. And then seek God's kingdom by making you're serving God and not money. Seek God's kingdom by making sure you're serving God and not money. Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You're going to hate the one or love the other. And he says, you can't love both. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. Don't serve money by focusing on the physical needs of our lives, eating, drinking, and wearing. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking to meet physical needs, but they should not be the focus of our lives. We should care for our bodies. Yes, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should eat and exercise and sleep right and all those kind of things. But I want to tell you, no matter how well you take care of your body, it's still dying and it's going to wear out every day. You can be the fittest person in the world, but that body's wearing out. The physical thing should not be the primary focus of our life. Now, positively, Jesus says it this way: trust God to provide for you as his child. You know, children trust their parents. You know, your 4-year-old probably doesn't come to you and say, "Dad, I'm really worried how we're going to pay the cable bill this month." I doubt if he's ever said that to you. He trusts that you're going to take care of his needs. He trusts that you're going to buy those toys and put food on the table. And Jesus says, in the same way, we can trust God to provide us with the stuff of life. Worry robs us of the joys of today and burden us with the cares of tomorrow. When we worry about the physical things, when that's our focus, it takes too much from us. Now, we don't have to worry because God is in control. Our Father who loves us will provide for us. He'll provide for us everything we need. Now, some of you say, "Well, Pastor, you're telling me not to worry," and I try not to worry, but I still worry. I understand that. I hope it doesn't come across that way. There is anxiety about things and stuff. What do we do with that anxiety? Well, Kevin Huddleston wrote something this week on Facebook, and I told him I was going to quote him this week. He says this: anxiety is not a sin. Jesus understands anxiety. He sweat drops of blood before facing the cross. So how do you cast your anxiety on him? That's what 1 Peter says, cast your anxiety on him. You tell him about it over and over if you have to. He says, "I sometimes have to do it daily for many times in a row depending on what I'm facing. Announce your fears that you're laying them at his feet. Announce to your fears that you're laying them at his feet, even if you don't feel it happening. Tell Jesus, 'I give you this because I can't handle it. Please sustain me, Lord.' You won't always feel better immediately, but relief is on the way. Relief is on the way." You see, take your anxious fears, take your worry to God. But much of the worry, we all know that much of the worry comes because we're seeking the wrong things in life. Our focus is on the physical needs of what we'll eat and drink and wear. All of life for most people is eating and drinking and wearing and having stuff and enjoying stuff. That's all there is for many, many people. But for the believer, that is not true. Real life is about loving and knowing God and loving and knowing others. When my daughter was a student at Bemidji State University, we were there for, I don't remember, I think it was like orientation when she was a freshman, we were there. And one of the deans at the school made a comment telling us telling the group that he was talking to, he was talking about student housing, and telling the group that if it was up to him, he would provide housing for unmarried couples who wanted to live together. This is a state school. This is not supported by your cooperative program dollars or anything. You know, understand. And so afterwards, I was talking to him. I said, "Did I hear you right? You know, did you say that you think the school should provide money for should provide housing for unmarried couples who want to live together?" And he told me this. He said one of the reasons students move out of college housing is that they're in a couple relationship, and they want to live together, so they move out of college housing. And he says if they do that, they're more likely to drop out of college and not get their degrees. And so he told me he wanted to see a day when the college provided this kind of housing for students to help them succeed. Now, I didn't argue with him that day. I just listened to the guy. I wanted to know how he's thinking. But as I was thinking about it later, I thought the real issue was this. What's your definition of success? If success is simply graduating from college and getting a degree and a good paying job, I guess this kind of housing might help you succeed. But if your definition of success is from the Word of God, if it's bringing glory to God and living His way and helping the children in the next generation to grow up in secure homes and live for the glory of God, then this will not help them be successful. You see, seeking God's kingdom, putting the things that He wants, making eternal things by seeking, serving Him and not money, that'll help us keep our focus on what it needs to be. Seek God's kingdom and make sure you're serving Him alone. You know, it's easy to serve money. It's easy to worry about money. It's easy to worry about things. Seek God's kingdom first. Make it a priority of your life. Finally, there's one more thing I want to point out to you. Seeking God's kingdom by making Jesus and His rule over all things the primary focus of your life. Seeking God's kingdom by making Jesus and His rule over all things the primary focus of your life. Now, when He talks about don't worry, don't be anxious about certain things, I wondered, is there anything that we should be preoccupied with? What should we worry about? You know, we've all probably lost sleep about some illness or paying some bill. But have we lost sleep over our spiritual lives? Have we lost sleep because we realize we're not growing spiritually like we should? We're not becoming more like Jesus. Have we lost sleep over not seeing others come to faith in Jesus and enter His kingdom? That the lost aren't being saved like God calls us to share the gospel and see people be made disciples? You see, I think the problem is we're worried about all the wrong stuff. We're worried about what we eat and drink and wear. And Jesus tells us your primary quote-unquote worry and focus should be His kingdom, His glory, people who will live eternally. That should be the focus of our lives. Instead of thinking, how am I going to pay this bill when maybe we don't know how we're going to pay the bill? Think, how will I become more like Jesus in this difficulty? How will I see God work in my lives? What will God teach me? How will God use this to make me more like Jesus and effectively share His gospel? You see, the difficulties of life should cause us to seek to glorify God. So when we have these difficulties, when we have these anxious things, our thought should not be, I don't know what to do about this problem. Our thought should be, Lord, use this thing in my life to help me to love You more, to trust You more, to love others, to share the gospel more clearly and better with people. You see, the anxious, we should be focused and we should be most concerned about Jesus and His rule in our life. That should be the primary focus of our lives. What's your focus? Is it on the stuff of the world, eating, drinking, and wearing? Or is your focus on Jesus, His kingdom, becoming more like Him, trusting Him more every day, helping others to do the same? Are we investing in eternity, or are investments only in the here and now? Are we able to see life as God sees it? Or is something clouding our focus? Is there any doubt to anyone else who our Master is? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You know, every once in a while I've seen people do this illustration. And what they do is they have a pile of rocks and they have a jar basically almost completely filled with sand. And the assignment is get all those rocks in that jar, you know. And so the people will stuff those rocks in there, try to push them down, And what happens is you never can get all the rocks in the jar that way. But then what happens is they say, here's how to get everything in there. You dump all the sand out, you put the rocks in first, and then you pour the sand back, and it all fits in the jar. That's the way life is. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus, to be more like Him, to love like Him, to love others that He loves, that others may know and come into His kingdom. And everything else, God will take care of in your life. Father, we do praise You, and we love You, and we seek You. And Lord, help us not to be preoccupied with the things that are temporary, the things that don't really matter, but help us to be preoccupied with You, O God, the God of eternity, the God who created us, the God who sent His Son to shed His blood to redeem us, the God who loves us more than anyone else ever could. Oh God, help us to be preoccupied with You. Help us to be preoccupied with the people that You place in our lives. Father, maybe some of them are just casual, but they're hurting, and they need to know about a God who cares for them. Lord, maybe we're so busy in getting our stuff done that we don't see the hurt of those around us. And we don't share the love of Jesus like we should. Please help us to see people as You see them and to love people as You love them. Father, I pray that anyone here today, Lord, they're not seeking first Your kingdom. They're seeking the stuff of the world. I pray that they would realize that the only thing that matters ultimately is Jesus and believing in Him and loving Him and living for Him. I pray that today they've never received the forgiveness of their sins. If they've never given their lives to You, Lord Jesus, that today You might draw them into Your kingdom and make them Your own. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.